Hey all, Pastor John here. Thanks for tuning in to the weekly sermon podcast. We pray this message encourages you, strengthens your faith, and helps you to take your next step with Jesus. If this content blesses you and you'd like to be a part of helping us continue to bring the gospel to life, we'd love for you to consider supporting the ministry of Village. Your generosity makes it possible for us to keep creating and sharing resources like this podcast. You can give safely and easily by visiting sacvillage.org/give or by heading to our website at sacvillage.org. Thanks again for listening. Now let's dive into this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 9, verse 9. We're going to be talking about the call of Matthew in this section. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining in the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who need a doctor. It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We are the broken stones God uses to build his kingdom. Just as a skilled mason can take a rough piece of stone, a broken stone, and meticulously shape it for a vital purpose in our for a structure, God uses our flaws, our failures, provided that we allow him to refine us so that we can serve a meaningful role in his plan for redemption in our lives and into the world today. Let me tell you how grace heals you and how it changes you. Most of my life, like many of us, I struggled with a lot of things. I never was really a bad guy by the world standards. But inside, I grew up broken, unchurched. I've been a broken man really most of my life. Insecurities, anxieties, depression, all types of sin, especially with people pleasing. And sometimes making friends. I'm still struggling with eating too much and different things, but by the grace of God, it's been less and less as time goes on. Amen. Some things the Lord brings freedom instantly, and some things it's a continual process, a continued surrender and giving it up to God daily and putting his teachings into practice. But I know this, church, if we follow Christ daily, putting him first at the beginning of our days and our minds, we continue to be taught by him, reading his word, listening to sermons, devotionals, and being in Christian community like you are today, and receive his grace and his mercy, remembering what he did on the cross for us and how he constantly forgives us as we continue to fail, we get mercy. And then allowing his mercy to teach us to bear with the flaws and failures of other people with grace, kindness, love, forgiveness and patience. In doing this, we become more like Christ and less like ourselves. The kingdom of God is actively breaking into this world through healing the lives of flawed and broken people. To those who answer his call, follow me. We follow God not only for his glory, our King, but we follow God for our own good and for the good of those we love. We need his changing power. We need his mercy. And we need to become people who show that same mercy to others. Amen. The Bible tells us this truth. God utilizes weak, flawed, and broken, repentant individuals to accomplish his will. Moses said this about himself in Exodus 4:10. Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently, or since you have been speaking to your servant, because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. Still, God used Moses in a mighty way. He went up to Pharaoh and freed the Hebrews from slavery. He established the law to show them how to live and to point to the realities of heaven and to our Lord Jesus. Paul, initially a man of great zeal and passion for the law, and he used that same zeal to destroy churches, Christ's new church all over the Roman Empire. Then God got into Paul's heart and used that man to plant churches all over the Roman Empire, which he was destroying, and to write 13 to 14 books of the New Testament. 14 if you count the book of Hebrews. Why does God use imperfect people to do his will? Because there is no perfect people. You know, there ain't no perfect churches either, unfortunately. If you find one and join it, it's going to become imperfect. Yet, he loves us, and he chooses to reveal his power through those who are wrecked and imperfect, demonstrating his power and his desire for his children to participate in his work. As a father wants his sons to be part of his business, our Lord in heaven wants you to be part of his business. The business of change, repentance, redemption, and saving the world and demonstrating Christ's love. He loves to make our weakness the very stage for his strength. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world so that no one will boast in his presence. If you feel like you have nothing to offer, you are completely wrong. You have a place in God's church today. You are uniquely and wonderfully made, the psalmist said. God uses the broken, the foolish, and the weak to demonstrate his power to this lost world. God does not leave us where we are, but he empowers us to move forward, leaving our brokenness and sin behind. I love this definition from Titus. It's a great definition of grace and what it does in our lives. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all the people, instructing us to deny godlessness, worldly lust, and to live sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age." Grace isn't about just keeping rules, but loving our Savior in response to the grace that he showed us. And when you love someone, you don't deliberately try to offend them. So how does God accomplish his work through sinful people and our broken lives? If you're taking notes, point one, the call to follow. The call of Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Like us, Matthew was one of these broken stones that God uses to build his kingdom. Few people were more despised in those days than a man like Matthew, a tax collector. Matthew chose a life of betraying his own people by collecting tax revenue on behalf of the Roman Empire. They were the great oppressors of the Jews. He was an outcast in society, a collaborator, and one of the most hated figures in that era. Yet, Jesus called him. The Bible is frank, church. It records the mistakes and failures of its greatest heroes. While God's people performed mighty deeds by his power, they also committed murder, adultery, they lied, they ran from God, they acted traitorously. Consider Peter even denied knowing his Lord, the chief among all the apostles. The point isn't their perfection, but God's grace working through them. In repentance, as they fail, he uses us, he uses the lowly, he uses the flawed, and he uses us people, and he uses us flawed people who are redempted to shame the wise through his abundant grace. As 2 Corinthians 4 declares, "Now we have this treasure in jars of clay so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." I want to give you a parallel of a more modern day tax collector, a man named John Newton. John Newton was the iconic author of the wonderful song, Amazing Grace. John Newton initially was a profane man, rebellious, and he became entangled in the brutal 18th century slave trade as a slave ship captain. The turning point came when a violent storm came upon him at sea, where he had a life-altering conversion and cried out to God. After his conversion, he penned Amazing Grace as a personal testimony, reflecting on a wretch who was lost but now is found. Many of us know this famous hymn. I would like us to sing a few lines together. Singers, sing as loud as you can. Especially John. Here we go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now precious dear
You guys feel that? You feel that power? That song has been used to change the lives of millions of people. And yet, that was through a slave trader. The interesting thing about John Newton, he devoted the rest of his life to abolishing the slave trade. And he became a priest serving God for the rest of his life. If God could use a despised tax collector, an evil slave trader, he could use us today. Great or small, to make a difference and to bring the gospel to life and the kingdom of God into this broken world. He uses the weak, he uses me, and he uses you. Amen. But it all starts with answering his call. Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." What does it look like to follow? It means putting your old life behind us, turning your attentions and your steps towards Christ, and walking in his direction in our daily lives. It's a lifelong process of being taught, being in Christian community like you are today, reading the Bible, and putting his commands into practice in our daily lives. He's so good. As the theologian Soren Kierkegaard said, Christianity is not a doctrine to be taught, but rather a life to be lived. Becoming a Christian isn't a one-time event or just a theological belief. It's a process of a lifetime following Christ, being taught by him, learning to obey him, and learning to obey his will for our lives. He immediately enters into relationship to transform us and to change us for his glory. After answering his call, he begins to teach us. Point two, he teaches and transforms the broken. After he calls us, he teaches us and transforms us. Us, broken stones, are shaped for a purpose. The Bible makes it clear, Jesus spent time with all sorts of people, all types of unsavory characters. In Matthew 9:11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" What was Jesus doing eating with the sinners? What was he doing eating with the tax collectors? They were a rowdy bunch of people. He was teaching them. He was spending time with them. He was loving on them. And he was telling them about the kingdom of God. Not in a condemning way, but speaking the truth in love. Jesus makes it clear his mission was to recognize. His mission is for those who recognize their need for him. Matthew 9:12 states, "Now, when he heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick.'" What was Jesus saying to the Pharisees here? He wasn't saying that the Pharisees were perfect and they didn't need him. He was saying that the sinners knew they were sick, but the religious elite were in self-righteous denial. You see, church, it starts with recognizing we have a spiritual need for him, not just one time, but in our daily lives, our daily bread. And then we have problems that we need to address that get in the way of that. Let me ask you a question. If your power goes out, who do you call? You call an electrician, or you check your cell phone, hoping it's the whole neighborhood and not your house. When your car breaks down, who do you call? Mechanic. Or if you know our brother Zach, he calls Zach. He's a handy guy around here. If you're sick, don't you go to a doctor? If you have a spiritual sickness, who do you go to? Jesus. The first step is admitting healing. Is admit that in order to be healed, you need a doctor. But naturally, we are stubborn people. We wait to the very end to go see that doctor because of our stubbornness. I just realized my finger's been hurting for a long time. I just realized it was broken, and I heard it a year ago. The point is we're stubborn, and please don't say amen to that. How do you get healed by a doctor? You follow his instructions. If he tells you to take 3 pills a day, take 3 pills a day. Some people in here will be like, I'll just take one before bedtime. It should still have the same effect. The problem is we just don't like following directions sometimes. Even when a sign says wet paint, do not touch. Some of us can't help but touch that wet paint to see if it might still be wet. Ain't that right, Nate? We want to be healed by God's grace, but often we want to do it in our own way. We want to be healed by God's grace, but we want to do it in our own way, our own terms, our own thinking. To be part of God's kingdom, we first must do things His way and recognize our need for Him, the great physician. We have a need for spiritual change. Jesus comes to help those who are in spiritual need, the poor in spirit. We need to be changed by Jesus, but we have to do it His way and not in our own thinking. God's grace heals us through repentance, which occurs by encountering God, answering His call to follow Him, being taught by Him, and being healed by Him, and embracing His grace and mercy, just like Zacchaeus in the Bible. The story of Zacchaeus in the Gospel of Luke is a perfect illustration of this. In Luke 19, let me tell you a story about Zacchaeus. He was a short, wee little man and another rich tax collector like Matthew. My wife is thinking of, I could hear her singing that Sunday school song in her head right now. Zacchaeus was, I don't know, I didn't go to church as a kid. I just get bits and pieces of the song. It's a wee little man. All right, what's up? Zacchaeus was climbing upon the tree because he was too short to see. He couldn't see over the crowds when Jesus was coming. Jesus walked by and said to him, Zacchaeus, I am staying at your house tonight. Upon having an encounter with the God of the universe, the Gospel of Luke says in verse 8, But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I have given half my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." He was called to follow Jesus. After encountering Jesus, he was being taught by Jesus. And then he began to be healed and transformed through repentance. And then he begins to put mercy in the practice to make restitution for those that he harmed. The Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And how much mercy do we need? Point three, a desire for mercy. The kingdom of God in the Bible, mercy is a major theme. It's referenced. What mercy really means is giving forgiveness and withholding punishment. The why behind that mercy is because our Christ shows us mercy. Jesus provided the ultimate reason for his action, and it's a key principle in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. In Matthew 9:13, he says, "Go learn what this means." He's telling them, go back and read the Bible. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come the right, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is quoting Hosea 6:6 here. The idea of mercy goes way deep in the Old Testament. It's all through the Bible. It's traced in the very beginning, first few chapters. He's telling the Pharisees their worship and their Old Testament sacrifices were disconnected from their heart's posture of mercy and compassion. They were following rules without having love for their brother. A Christian with good deeds and who gives his time and resources to the church but lacks mercy and love for his brother is missing the heart of Christ. By merely just doing external things but not showing love and kindness. A huge part of our relationship with God is being merciful to others, not because they deserve it, but because he has done an extravagant mercy, undeserved, for us. Mercy is mentioned over 280 times in the Bible, affirming that it is God's nature to be merciful and extend his mercy to his people. Church, there is such a great need for mercy in the world, in our homes, with our spouses, and in our church. Because the sad reality is, imperfect people hurt people. Tim Keller said this, "People are messy, therefore relationships are messy. Relationships will be messy. Expect messiness." We're just a bunch of messy people, but redeemed and loved. Offenses and hurts are inevitable. Wherever you find people, you'll find hurts and failures and offenses. Especially me. I've hurt people deeply that I loved unintentionally. And I've been hurt by people unintentionally. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom of mercy and forgiveness. Because we are flawed and broken people who need to be healed and forgiven. We are also called to forgive others and to be merciful to others. Church, please hear me out on this. We're gonna get a lot of things wrong. As we're growing, as we're doing life together, but please, let's not let mercy to each other be one of those things. Let's not let mercy be one of those problems. Even us as leaders, as long as it's not biblically disqualifying, we're gonna make mistakes at times. Because God is using imperfect people to do his will. My point is all of us hurt one another sometimes. And we need to be merciful and forgiving. Because most of the time, it's accidentally. We didn't mean to do it. Or we overlooked something. That's not always the case, but often I found it is. So we must be people of mercy. We need to be biblically minded and practice what it says, especially regards to mercy. Many of us are struggling and have been deeply hurt by somebody. Perhaps a spouse, family member, church member, church friends, coworkers, someone you trusted, and they betrayed that trust. But we need to pray to the Lord to help us with our anger, our bitterness, and then put mercy into practice, not because that other person deserves it, but because how our God is merciful with us. And for those of you who have been extremely hurt, it's not gonna happen overnight. But with the Lord's help, you could start putting mercy into practice and praying for help, praying for the Holy Spirit to guide you and continue to meditate on mercy. Our God is a King of mercy. He calls us to follow him and be co-partners and instruments of that great mercy. In this world, and especially to each other, and especially in his church. We are called to become agents of his mercy. We are the broken stones that God is reshaping. The building blocks he is using to build his kingdom today. A kingdom of merciful people. So, church, I plead with you to start following God today, to answer his call for your life. Whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, some of you are already called and on the process. Some of people are on the fence, but please know that you are called. You are called on a spiritual journey. You are called on a lifelong process of following Christ now and forever. And he is good. He is the good shepherd. And he has a plan for you and he loves you. And you are uniquely and wonderfully made. And we all need to be better at answering his call and following him. It's not a one-time event, but a lifelong process. And then we need to be taught by him. We need to feed our minds with his word. We need to be in the church, not for going to church for a trek, just to hit a check mark, that may we, when we leave these doors, we will know him better. We need to get healed by his grace. And then we need to do as best as we can and become agents of that mercy to others. I want you to hear this clearly today. God is actively breaking in his kingdom through the lives of broken people who have found his grace. You and I, great or small, are agents of that mercy. And a light to this dark world, whether to the one person or to the many. Will you recognize you've been called by him? Would you recognize you have a deep spiritual need for him? Will you allow him to change you and to heal you? Will you allow him to change your life for his glory and for your own good and for the benefit of those you love? And for this lost world of all these hurting people who don't know him yet. Will you respond to that mercy that he shows you and go likewise and be merciful to others? Again, it's not because they deserve it. It's because what our God has done for us and his mercy that he shows us every day. He's a God that never gives up on us. He's a God that encourages us to the good. He's a God of mercy.